in our nation, even across Europe. It's harvest time. We're out on the streets last weekend, about five or six of us from 3CI, with about 23 other churches that have signed up currently, partnering together to go out and share the gospel with people in our city. And it was an exciting time, a thrilling time, actually, just to see 46 people on that morning respond to the good news of Jesus. And I think I was taken by surprise. I mean, I went out with another guy from Davidson Main's church, who'd been out with this group before in terms of this movement called The Turning. And so the idea was that you go out with someone who's been out before if you've not been out before. So I paired up with him. And I was amazed how receptive people were. And we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. Because really what I want to encourage us with this morning is that each one of us who is a follower of Jesus is also a fisher of men. Jesus said that to his disciples, and he says that to us. We've been reminded that at the life school course on a Sunday night. It's all one and the same package. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Jesus talked about the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest fields. So we're going to read this morning out of John chapter 4, because I want to talk about how do we engage with people one-on-one. You know, we can see this, have a sense of the harvest is so vast. How are we going to reach everybody? Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, yeah? How do you reach a city? One community at a time. How do you reach a community? One life at a time. How do you reach a nation? One life at a time. And that's how Jesus modeled that in his ministry. He saw the multitudes, but he reached out to the one. And through the one, often, he reached the many. There's many accounts of that in Scripture where he did that. And, for example, with the person, Legion, who had that, who was in a real terrible state. He was full of demons, the Bible tells us, demonic spirits. He was self-harming. He was just he was living on the dark side. He was living in the place of death in the cemetery. Everyone was scared of him. He was kind of very weird. And Jesus went across the lake, and he had an appointment with this man. And they have an amazing scene there where this man who couldn't control himself, everybody was scared of him, and he was self-harming, suddenly sees Jesus walking to him, and he runs to Jesus. Transformation takes place as Jesus sets him free from this demonic power, and we discover that he's sitting fully clothed and in his right mind again. The amazing thing was that the people around him were more scared than when he was normal, because they got used to him being in such a state that they asked Jesus to leave. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But here's the good news. The gospel didn't leave when Jesus left, because the gospel had come to one man. The one man wanted to follow Jesus and go where Jesus was going. Jesus said, no, stay where you live and share the gospel with people in your family and the friends around you. And so he did. Legion became the evangelist to the region. And there's many examples in the early church of that as well. One person gets touched and they share the gospel. I want to encourage you this morning. You, as a believer, are that one person. And God has got one person for you to share the gospel with. And it's amazing what God will do through one to reach the many. So John chapter 4 is another account of that. Jesus is going to encounter one person in the story who is going to reach out to many. So let's read it together. And it's a fairly large portion of Scripture. It's good to read long passages of Scripture every now and again. And it's an amazing story, this. So, So we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 42. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea to return to Galilee. He didn't. Eugene Peterson in the Message version said he wasn't into competing with others, and so he moved to Galilee. And then it says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this place had a bit of history. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired from his journey. He sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, we might say even shocked, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a really deep well. Where would you get this kind of living water from? Besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said. Did she say it sarcastically? I don't know. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come to this lousy well every day to draw water." Jesus then said, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, which we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming and is already here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking, seeking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit," he says to this lady. "Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples bumbled in, arrived back. They were astonished, shocked, gobsmacked, surprised to find him talking to a woman. But none of them asked him why he was doing it or why they had been discussing. Again, Eugene Peterson says in the Message Bible, the woman picked up their kind of attitude. So she left. she left her water pot beside the well, and she went back to the village and told everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming out from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. "No," he said, I have food you don't know about." "Who brought it to him?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Do you think the work of harvesting," here we go, combine harvesting, "do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one person plants and someone else harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you have not planted. Others had already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. Many Samaritans came from the village, and they believed in Jesus. They believed because of what the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.' When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world.'" A great passage of scripture, isn't it? And do you remember that scripture in Acts 1:8 where Jesus is risen from the dead and he's encouraging his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high? What's the purpose of the power? What's the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? To make disciples? What, anybody else to add to that? It is that. What does Jesus say? "Wait in Jerusalem till you receive power on high, and you shall be witnesses to Jesus." Yeah? Very quiet in here. Okay, let's go through that again. So what's the purpose of the power? Go on, guys. What's the purpose of the power? To be witnesses to Jesus, yeah? This is not a kind of an Anglican church. Are we charismatic? Yeah, come on, we've just been worshipping our hearts out. What's the purpose of the power? To be witnesses of Jesus. Shout it out. Come on. See, the purpose of worship that we've just had is to launch us into witnesses. That's what happened. For 10 days they prayed. 10 days they worshipped. The purpose of the power is to be witnesses of Jesus. And last Saturday, before we went out, I mean, we were together with brothers and sisters from all different churches, and we worshipped for a good half an hour. And I was stirred in that worship time, like I was this morning. But you see, a church, it becomes in maintenance mode when worship just becomes a weekly buzz. It's a weekly buzz. It's kind of a adrenaline thing. It's a weekly buzz. And we go out and there's no change. We stay in maintenance mode. But when we understand that the Bible teaches that worship has a purpose to it, it's to declare him as king, it's to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we go out and make a difference in our community and share the good news of Christ with others. Amen. That's the purpose of worship. Isaiah has an amazing encounter with the Lord. He has a vision in Isaiah chapter 6. He is undone. He recognizes his own sinful nature in the light of the glory of Christ. He has the vision of the holiness of Jesus as a great, glorious warrior king. And the outcome of that is that he hears God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saying, "Who will go for us?" And his response is in worship, "Here am I. Send me." Friends, Jesus is ascending King. He's ascending King. And worship prepares us for harvesting. So a couple of principles quickly here, and then I'm going to talk about practicals this morning. I want to encourage you that you are a harvester. You have the power in the Holy Spirit. You have the good news of Christ in your life to share this with others. And we're going to look at some practical ways that Jesus did that. But just a couple of quick things that are in the text here in terms of principles of combine harvesting. Number one, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. Yeah? Seeing people through God's eyes. I said earlier, when we look at the harvest, we shouldn't see such a vast harvest of people that we become discouraged that we can't reach them. What we should see is precious individuals who are valuable to Jesus Christ, who he wants us to engage. Seeing people through his eyes. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, I think that's coming up on the screen now. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 9, 36, do we have that or not? Okay, I'll paraphrase if we don't. Jesus looks out on the crowds and he sees people like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion for them, love for them. And I want to encourage us, and that sets the tone for his healing of the leper. Yeah? Crossing this cultural barrier between Jews and Samaritans, ministering to all kinds of sick people, raising the widow Nain's son from death. It's love that is his compelling mainspring, compassion, because he sees the value of the individual. Friends, I want to remind us this morning that every person in your classroom, at school, every person in your on your course at university, every person in your workspace, in your office, every person who lives next door to us as a neighbor matters to God. And they should eternally matter to us. But I want to encourage us. Jesus saw those people as sheep who needed a shepherd. So the lady at the till in Tesco's, when you go to Tesco's, or the somebody who you mix with on a daily basis, those people are God wants to see them as pre-Christians. They're potentially on their way to become a Christian. Jesus saw the mass of humanity and his heart went out to them. He saw them like sheep, potential sheep, for the shepherd to come into the flock. It's a change of mindset, isn't it? Seeing people, yeah, they're a potential sheep in Christ's flock. They're a pre-Christian. They're someone who the Lord loves and wants to bring in. And the great I Am says, you can. You can. Second principle is this. See the privilege of partnering with him in these big harvesting plans. Every one of us here today has got different strengths, different gifts, different personalities. You know, you can just look around the space, look around the room. We're all different. It's the blessing of diversity. And this is part of the combine harvesting in reaching out to people. We all bring our different and unique contribution to the mix in terms of reaching out to people. Whether it's serving, whether it's music, whether it is invitation, whether it's different approaches to people. We're all different. Some people have a direct approach when it comes to sharing the gospel. Some people maybe are more intellectual. Some people are more invitational. Some people are more relational, but we are all wired to actually bring the gospel to people in a different way. That's called combine harvesting. Are you with me? I think Roy mentioned we're running the Alpha course at the beginning of the new year, from January. And that is an invitational opportunity. Yeah? We've got the Stories of Hope meeting on the 11th of November, where Donald McMillan's going to come and share about the amazing work that Safe Families for Children are doing and share stories of hope in our community in Edinburgh. That's an invitational opportunity. And so there's opportunities, but we're all wired in different ways. And as we use the strengths and the gifts that God has given us, we become this combine harvesting. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos, who was a teacher, watered it, and God gave the increase. And as we work in team together, so last week when we went out on the streets, I've already mentioned, I didn't go out on my own. I was so glad I didn't go out on my own. Jesus was on his own with the lady here, but he sent his disciples out two by two, so that we can learn from one another. We can buddy up with one another. So when we go treasure hunting on the streets, or when we go out with the turning, or we go out in pairs, so that we can learn from one another, encourage one another. It's combine harvesting. The third thing is that the harvest is ripening all around us now. And I want to encourage us, God is already working amongst your friends. He just wants us to tune in to how he's already working. I had a great conversation with Trevor on Friday morning about some conversations that he's had at the school gate with other parents over the last year or so. And kind of a process of developing friendships with different people. And some amazing things starting to happen out of that. Birthday party invitations to others and invitations to meals around the dining room table. God's starting to open things up. God wants us to see, actually, where people are being ripened for harvest. So let me give an example. One of the people that we spoke to last week, as Thomas and I went out to share, was a guy by the name of, I won't give his real name, I'll call his name Peter. And I approached Peter, said, "Hi, Peter, my name's Malcolm." I didn't know his name was Peter at that point. "Hi, my name's Malcolm." And he said, "Oh, my name's Peter." And we just got chatting, and I said, the opening line was, "God loves you, and he has an awesome plan for your life." So kind of that was the script. You know, I had my little script in my hand here. I was kind of trying to learn it as I was going along. Yeah, God loves you, and he's got an awesome plan for your life. And so far, so good. And then the next bit is, "Peter, if you were to die tonight," kind of straight in, if you were to die tonight, and do you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you would go to heaven?" And he said, "No, I don't, because I'm an atheist." So I thought, oh, okay, maybe this is where the conversation finishes. But it didn't. It continued. He was lovely. He was a lovely guy. We just continued to talk. And so I continued with the script. I said, "Well, do you mind if I pray for you?" Now, that wouldn't have normally been my next. I would have kind of gone, you know, build the bridge a bit more. You know, "What's the name of your dog? You know, it's a beautiful day, you know, and kind of Holy Spirit, give me some more, you know." But actually, "No, would you mind if I prayed for you?" I said, "Sure." I was quite shocked, you know, when he said, "Sure." So, "Would you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder just to pray with you?" He said, no problem. So we're right there in the park. I mean, there's people everywhere. It's a fair day. It's the meadows. It's, you know, a lot of action going on. So he prayed, and this was the prayer. There's my little... actually, I've missed a bit out. I've got the script wrong. Before I got to the prayer, I said, Well, there's actually three things that Scripture tells you about what you can understand about knowing your future. And the first is that the wages of sin is... the first one is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second thing is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God that God offers is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the third thing is that whosoever believes on the Lord will be saved. And Peter, you're a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Everyone's a whosoever. I really like that bit. Because actually, it's kind of, they get that. I'm a whosoever. And so he's kind of, and then I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah. And this was the prayer. Lord, I pray that you bless Peter and his family with long and healthy lives. Make yourself so real to him. And if Peter has never received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, I pray that he would do so right now. That's the end of the prayer. Peter, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't think so. Not at the moment. But he said it with grace. We just chatted a bit more, and then I gave him the script. I said, would you like to take this? Sure. So the script, we parted from each other. Two other people that we spoke to that day went all the way through and prayed a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Peter didn't, but for me it was like the highlight of the day. Well, I shouldn't say the highlight, because the two that gave their lives to Jesus really the highlight. But this was just as good, because the one thing I knew was the Holy Spirit had orchestrated that conversation. We need to see that the fields are ripe for harvest now. They're ripe. I can't remember where we were a couple of weeks ago, but the wind had got up. I can't remember where we were, but there was fruit all over the floor. Apples or pears, I can't remember what it was. And, it was just there. They were ripe for picking. And the wind just came in, bam, off the tree. The Holy Spirit wants to blow us and direct us to fruit that is ready for picking. Because actually, there's people ripe all around us. Now, when we leave here today and go to Tesco's or Asda or where, there's actually opportunities that we there right now. Okay. And the amazing, the last little principle I want to bring out here quickly before we talk about some practicals of how Jesus engaged this lady is that the harvest is often ripe because other people have already sown into people's lives already. We reap where other people have already sown. Another beautiful story out of last weekend was a guy and a lady spoke to two boys who were brothers from Northern Ireland. And anyway, they went the whole way through and they led them to Christ. I mean, it was quite a powerful encounter for these two lads. I think they were in their 20s. And one of the guys who was speaking, the guy who was speaking to him said, Well, what do you think to what's happened to you? He said, I'm going to get on my phone to my gran. She's been praying for us for years. They both got on their mobile, phoned their gran. Gran had been sowing for years. That man and that lady had the privilege of leading those two sons, two brothers, to Jesus. But somebody else had been sowing for a long, long time. I know that statistics are very dangerous, but there is some reality to surveys that they've done over the years in the UK that they say it's often, people often need 5 to 7 Holy Spirit, God conversations, God encounters before they come to faith. We have the privilege of sowing and reaping. And Jesus says, whether you're a sower or a reaper, rejoice in it. It's an amazing privilege. Be happy in it. Evangelism is a joyful process. Yeah, the first thing that we need to do when we go out is have a smile on our dial, because actually we have the privilege of actually working with Jesus. You know, the Bible says that there is the angels, these billions of angels who are worshiping Jesus right now in heaven, the Bible teaches us in the Numbers in the book of Revelation. They're worshiping Jesus right now. It says they kind of stop their worship and they go ballistic when one human being turns to Christ. I don't know what they were doing in heaven last weekend when 46 turned. Actually, I've got really good news for you. Tear Fund did a survey many years ago in Operation Mobilization, and they reckon conservatively that 135,000 people every single day on planet Earth are committing their lives to Jesus Christ. That's not churchgoers just kind of going through the motions. That is people born again every day. This gospel is bearing fruit everywhere. You can try and trample it down. You can put iron curtains, bamboo curtains. You can put people in prison. You can put concrete over it. This seed is going to sprout and bear fruit. Amen. And we've got the privilege of going out and sharing the good news. Okay, so let me move into this, some practicals, if you're there. We're going to look at what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't just say go. He shows us how to. Yeah? That's leadership. He doesn't just say go. He says, come with me. Yeah? That's mentoring. That's discipleship. Follow me. Walk with me. Be with me. And so, unfortunately, the disciples weren't around. But he illustrates to us how to engage people one-on-one. Firstly, for those of you who are taking notes, number one, be expectant for divine appointments in your everyday life. Be open to connections. Be open to conversations. Be open to the unexpected. It's going to happen. And there may be a process of time in building relationships that generally is, as Trevor and I were talking about on Friday, where you build, and then the door opens. Then a comment is made. Then an invitation comes, or then a statement is made. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, always be ready. We've been singing about this living hope this morning. Well, this is the purpose of having that living hope inside of you. Always be ready to give an account of the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. The hope needs to go out. I mean, if we're really honest, friends, when we listen to the news, when we look at some of the things happening in our world, there's a lot of hopelessness out there. Jesus Christ is your living hope, Xander. He is. You know that, don't you? Yeah. He's your living hope. We've got a living hope to share with others. So he's saying, are we ready? Be ready. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, people unchurched. Make the most of every opportunity. You've heard me say this before, so when your mate at work takes the Lord's name in vain, you know, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, do you know him too? Pick up on it, you know. And if you've really built some kind of decent relationship with that person, and I've done it many years in different aspects in the workplace as an engineer, and then I worked for Waitrose for 5 years, people generally who take the Lord's name in vain like that, it's just become a natural thing for them. They're just maybe kind of rough diamond kind of people, but they are valuable to God. They matter to God. So take that connection and say, actually, I know him. Can we talk a bit more about it? Oh, really? Make the most of every opportunity. Somebody serves you in a restaurant. Somebody blesses you or serves you in a supermarket. Can I serve you in any way? What do you mean? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the blessing business. Can I pray a blessing over your life? Very few people in that moment will say no. They might be shocked that you actually asked that question. But once they've recovered from the shock, the initial shock, they'll say, oh, actually, why not? Unless there's a long line at the till. Second thing that Jesus was, be real. Be real. Jesus was tired and he was thirsty. He wasn't on top of his game at this when this encounter took place. He was intentional about going through Samaria, and he knew God had an appointment with him. But the fact that he was tired and thirsty didn't hold him back from actually engaging that lady. That's very important, friends. People in our world, they're not looking for super spiritual, weird, wacky people who are living, you know, in some other planet. They're looking for people who are real, authentic, who actually, when they're sick, they'll actually say, look, I'm feeling a bit sick today. They don't say, oh, brother, I'm not really sick. You are sick. People can see when you're sick. Be real. Be yourself. People respect you for when you are real, more than when you try and put on some kind of super spiritual thing. And because there's a hunger and thirst for reality in every human being that is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. But it needs to be expressed through people who are real. See, what comes through so clearly in this conversation is the humanity of Jesus. And yet we're going to see what comes through is the power of the Holy Spirit too, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be natural and yet supernatural. Naturally supernatural, supernaturally natural. Not religious, not weird, naturally supernatural, and supernaturally natural. That's one of our values as a church, because it's the way Jesus lived. People are sick and tired of religion. And the first thing, if you ask people why they don't go to church often, they're a bunch of hypocrites. People are looking for reality. Jesus was real. And so if you are sick, you say, I'm not feeling too well today. And if there's opportunity for the conversation to continue, as you build that bridge with them, they know you're a Christian. You say, but there's a higher reality. I have faith that God will make me well. See what I'm saying? You don't deny what you are. You are real. But faith says, I'm not staying in that space. I'm going to take on the higher reality of what God can provide. But don't just jump into that higher thing with them and they think, gee, where are they living? Build the bridge of reality. That's what Jesus did. Thirdly, be sociable. Be friendly. Jesus said, please give me a drink. He was sociable. She was shocked. She was a Samaritan. And she was a woman. In those days, it was bad enough to cross the barrier to the Samaritan, but a woman as well. Wow, that's really pushing it. You know that they were at a well and there was water and he wanted her to give her a drink. Jews and Samaritans didn't even share dishes. You know, that's how bad it was. You know, they wouldn't share the same vessel, cup. And so he was just marching through all the cultural prejudices of the day, right there. And he's being friendly. Be friendly. Be sociable. Not going to get very far in conversations if we're not friendly. But when we're friendly, it's amazing how those conversations can turn. God can use them for eternity. It blew her away. Let people know that they are valued because God made them and God loves them. Remember the first thing? God loves you and has an awesome plan for your life. That was on the turning. When we did healing on the streets, that was the first thing we said. God loves you. When the person sat down, they wanted prayer, sat down on the chair, we kind of knelt to pray for them, looked them in the eye, that first thing we said, three words, God loves you. That opens the heart. Be friendly. Be sociable. Eye contact. Warmth. Listen. Encourage. Engage in conversation. Number four, create curiosity through statements or questions. So in verse 10, Jesus does that. If you only knew the gift God has for you, it totally changes tack here. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Now, living water in those days was an expression for water you could draw from a well that has an underground spring. It's sourced by life. So he's drawing her interest in here. He's using an expression that she's familiar with, but he's saying, actually, this is a very different kind of living water. This is a gift that I can give you, not what you can draw from this well. So he raises her curiosity. Yeah, through a statement. And we can do that through a question. Man, if you only knew what I experienced the other day. Pause. I'll tell you what, when every Monday, you could guarantee when I went into work, there was one question that came up every single Monday morning, as sure as the sun was going to rise. At Waitrose, how was your weekend? I mean, that was like, you know, that's going to be the number one question. It's going to come up either as you start work or in the coffee break or your lunch break. It is a golden opportunity for every Christian. How was your weekend? Oh, the weather was okay. You know, the football was great. The rugby was good. I mean, those are good things to talk about as well because I enjoy watching rugby. The golf wasn't too good, but whatever it was, you know. But think creatively. Man, we had a guy who came, he shared at church yesterday. There was kind of God spoke, somebody responded, there was healing, or, you know, whatever it might be, or the worship was electric. What do you mean? Well, it was kind of really, really loud. No, it was great. You know, God came. You know, whatever. But, friends, that's where we take the worship from here. Hello. That's where we take the worship from here into our place of work on a Monday morning. So we take what God's doing in here into our worship place on the Monday morning. Our workplace. Actually, we should be worshiping when we go into work, and the way that we do our work is an act of worship. Because there's no divide between the sacred and the secular. So, have you heard about the turning? There's a good one. What's that? Wide open door. What do you think of church? I'm not sure. What do you believe about God? Ask questions and expect God to step in. Number five. I love this one. Use everyday things to illustrate spiritual truths. He does that. This is like a master class in evangelism from Jesus. So simple. So simple, friends. Not complex. He takes the well moment and he uses the water theme, which is a common theme through John's Gospel, and he comes into the person of the Holy Spirit and God himself, this living water, this gift of eternal life. He uses natural things to illustrate spiritual truths. I remember one of the first times I went out on the streets, again with a group of churches. I was probably a similar age to Henry at that time, in my early 20s. And I went out with another guy who's probably in his 40s. His name was Al Edkins, good friend of ours. Became a very good friend. He was a managing director of Mondi Paper Mills. He was like, I'm like just fresh out of university. We were in different churches. He was Afrikaans, I was English. But he spoke English as well. And two of us went out. I'll never forget it. We landed up in Springs. We were walking, and we looked. Then there was a black African gentleman looking into a shop window, like a toy shop. And there was this train going on a track in the toy shop, like going round in circles, with kind of like figure eight or just going round in a circle. I think it was a big circle. And Al said to me, "Okay, I'll go and approach." So I stood back and I watched him, and he just stood with the guy, you know, and said, "Hi. How are you doing?" "No, I'm good." This guy was obviously mesmerized by this toy train. and just enjoying what he was saying. And Al just said, life can be a bit like that, can't it? Just keep going around in circles. That was his opening line. Bam. Straight in. And the guy says, yeah, you're right. It can. And he opened up on some of the things that were going on in his life. He shared the gospel with him. I can't remember whether he actually came to faith. But man, I thought, that was so easy. Because he took a natural thing that was happening and that became an illustration of the spiritual truth. Timo preached a couple of weeks ago about creative church, being creative. And friends, there's so much in creation. There's so much out there. There's so much in front of us. There's so many things that we hear when somebody's telling you a story of a challenge in their life. There's often an opportunity to bridge that into a spiritual reality or illustration. Are you with me? Number 6, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit for insight and perception. I just want to throw this other one in quickly. There was when we met at Tollcross Primary School in the early days as a church, the janitor there, Bob, he came to the Lord in that time, gave his life to Christ. And his wife, Wynne, she came to the Lord. But one of the things that struck her, one of the moments of conversations I remember was, I talked about the X Factor. You know, everybody knows the X Factor. Well, they did then. I don't know if it's still going so well. I said, you know, encounter with Jesus is not so much the X Factor, although there is a cross involved, but actually it's the S Factor. You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That kind of, it arrested her. She came to Christ, received the Holy Spirit. Natural thing, just, it was a Holy Spirit moment. And Jesus has a word of knowledge for this woman at the well. It's in verses 17 to 18. It's a key that opens up her heart. He asks the question, go tell your husband. Or he gives, go tell your husband. So they don't have one. So no, you don't, because you've had 5 husbands, but the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And he doesn't say that. I don't believe he says that harshly. He says to her, you've answered right. You don't have. I believe he says it with kindness and grace. But he, at the same time, he speaks directly. Yeah? He speaks with respect and gentleness, but he speaks the truth because the Holy Spirit revealed that. And it's the thing that unlocks everything for her. She's a broken lady. She's been through 5 relationships and she's in a 6th relationship. We don't know her background or her backstory. What we do know is that when she went back to that village, everyone was pretty much aware of who she was. Because the whole village almost came streaming out after she declared, I've seen a real man. I wonder if some of the 5 husbands heard that story. I've met a real man, the perfect man. He is the 7th man in the game. She's gone through 5 husbands. She's on number 6. But this is number 7. Number 7 in Scripture means it's the perfect number. This is the perfect man who's arrived on the scene. It's the man from Galilee. It's the man who's sitting in glory now. His name is Jesus. He is our man in glory. Hello. He's the man who, when he comes and turns up on a situation, whatever the abuse of the past, whatever the misuse of the past, whatever the brokenness of our past, whatever the guilt, the shame, when we build a bridge with him, when he makes eye contact with us, when there's a sense of friendliness, when there's a sense of conversation, when there's a sense of spiritual insight, things are unlocked and the barriers come down and we can come into a relationship that makes us whole. He's your man. I want to say that to you this morning. Male and female. Male and female. He's your man in glory. He's not going to change anytime soon. He's the resurrected man. He's sitting waiting for you in heaven and he's praying for you right now. He's your man in glory. Men, he's your man. Ladies, he's your husband man. God is your father. He's your man. And he sent that man who gave his life, who rose again from the dead, who ascended on high, poured out the Holy Spirit so you could be witnesses to his glory, to his love, to his kindness, to the freedom that he brings. The final two comments, and we're coming into land. Don't be when you're in conversation with people, don't be sidetracked by red herrings. Red herrings is the term that they use. Don't be sidetracked by religious talk. So she goes off on a sidetrack. Oh, you know, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. We worship in Mount Gerizim, you know, just up the road. So Jesus uses that to illustrate some more truth. It doesn't matter where you worship. What matters is who you worship. It's not about place. It's about heart. Spirit, because God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't get sidetracked, he keeps going. He brings it back to God and himself. He says, I am the Messiah. You're speaking to him. Friends, we need to be confident. So the last point is be clear and assured in communicating the gospel and who God is. I love this bit of scripture. Jesus says it's not about ritual where you worship, it's about relationship, who you are and who you worship. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done to bring us into relationship with him. God is spirit. He's eternal. And he wants a relationship with you on the inside of your life. It's challenging the heart here. God is the only King to be worshipped. He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us this morning. God wants us to engage with people. Be ready, be real, be sociable, create curiosity, be creative, keep it simple, use everyday things to illustrate spiritual truths. Trust the Holy Spirit for insight and perception, and go for gold. Because the harvest, dear friends, is people who are brought to eternal life. That's what the harvest is. I'm not an evangelist by nature, but that doesn't let me off the hook. We are all called to be fishers of men and to bring people to Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. This is the incredible. And, you know, we kind of look at this thing, the big E, you know, think, ah! No. Actually, look at the reward. Look at the privilege. Look at the joy. You know, back in the summer, we had a great summer, didn't we? I think it's still pretty mild for this time of year. We heard on the radio this week, it's been a bumper. It's been one of the biggest, in the UK, the biggest wine crops, production of wine in a year for a long, long time because of the harvest. I said to Lynn, that's a prophetic sign. That's a prophetic sign. Since we came back from South Africa, I've had two words, these words, just new ways, new wine, new power, new harvest. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. And you're a wine carrier. That's one of the symbols that's used for the Holy Spirit. You're a wine carrier. Wine exhilarates. Wine gives joy. Yeah? Jesus is the one who can turn your water into wine. He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. To put in us a spring that will never run dry. He's your perfect man in glory.